Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and the School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. Just came back from a vort. The Kahns are marrying off a daughter here in Cincinnati, and it's a very lovely affair. The Axelbaums, I'm not sure exactly where he hails from, but mazel tov to the Chasam and Kala. And so in my haste, I'm afraid that I forgot my Tanakh, and I wanted to see a pasuk in Malachi. We have it in English in front of us, but I don't have it in the Hebrew. But I must say that I was slaving over it past couple of days. I was looking over it. There's a three-way machlokas between Rashi, Radak, and the Ibn Ezra as to who certain words refer to. So you know what? I won't keep you in suspense. Let's get started. We're on the bottom of page 176. We're going to reread the last paragraph of last week's shiur. That'll be the intro. And here it is. You know, we're going to be dedicating this to the memory of Rebbetzin Miriam Libby Weiss, who was a Lower East Sider. I remember her from back in the day. And she passed a few days back. And Rabbi High, Rabbi Moshe High, who gives a shiur here on shiur enjoyment, lost his father over Shabbos. Dedicate the shiur in his Limanishmaso, and in memory of Mrs. Rebbetzin Weiss, and her neshama should have an aliyah, and Mr. High should have an aliyah, neshama should have aliyahs, aliyid and yeshias and refias, and everything good for Klal Yisrael. In the very last paragraph, bottom of page 176, Rabbi Teichtel writes, we learn from here, and that was, of course, you have to see what was going on last week's class, all kinds of interesting interpretations as to how Hashem does things kima, slowly. He writes, we learn from here that momentous events cannot occur suddenly. The world must be prepared for them gradually. Therefore, an event as profound as our final redemption, upon which the entire creation depends, will certainly not occur all at once. There must be a great and gradual preparation prior to its advent. I asserted this on my own, and when I discovered that I was privileged to concur with this divine scholar, the Maharal, whom he earlier referred to, I was very pleased. Now we're on the top of page 177, and here's where tonight's class begins. It seems to me, he writes, that the prophet Malachi states this explicitly. Quote, this is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will clear a path before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the sanctuary. And the messenger of the covenant whom you long for, behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. That is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And as I said a moment ago, you've got the Rishonim all in a tumult as to how to explain or define the word Malachi. I mean, it's not just the name of the prophet who's giving us the prophecy. He's mentioning, you know, Hine Anochi Sholech Malachi, I send my messenger. Is that what the word means? My messenger? Well, according to one of the Rishonim, it could mean an angel. My angel from heaven. Because the previous chapter, verse 2, ended off with the Jewish people complaining and saying, oh, you know, what do we get for all our fasts? And who says we're sinning anyway? And God's not even paying attention, so what's the difference? And who needs this? And all kinds of crazy complaints. So God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to mop things up. I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to clear a path before me. Behold, I send my messenger. He'll clear a path. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the sanctuary. So who's that? Who's the Adon? Who's the Adon whom you seek? Again, among the Mefarshim, the Radak, Rashi, and the Ibn Ezra, they tumult. One says, it means the Almighty God. One says it could be something else. Maybe, you know, the Mashiach. So it's really fascinating to see how they define this verse. And I invite you to take a look at it on your own. If you get a little bit lazy and you want me to do all the heavy lifting, I guess I can, but I better remember next week. We can always come back to it. Hopefully there'll be no other vort that'll knock me off my game. At all events, this is quite a pasuk. God is saying, I'm going to send my messenger, or you could argue my angel. He's going to clear a path before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to a sanctuary. That could mean the Messiah is going to come to a sanctuary, the Almighty God. Rashi says, Elokei Mishpat, the God of justice, meaning God, is going to come to a sanctuary. And the messenger of the covenant whom you long, for whom you long. So that also is a discussion among the, I think, among the, in the Midrashim, the Malach HaBris, that's the phrase. And we all know, when you take a look at 1 Kings, roughly chapter 19, Eliyahu is on the scene, and he's saying, you know, I'm very, very zealous for you, O God. I fight for you, and the people are not keeping the covenant. So Pashup Shad over there, in that pasuk in Eliyahu, excuse me, regarding in 1 Kings, is that the Jewish people are not keeping the bris, meaning the general Torahic covenant given to them at Sinai. That's the general consensus among many greats. But there is a Midrashic source that says, that's Eliyahu, he becomes the Malach HaBris because he is complaining to God that the Jews are not keeping Bris Milah. Hashem says, really? They're not keeping Bris Milah? All right. From here on in, you know, once your time comes, you're going to wind up having to go see every single bris that Klal Yisrael does, just to prove to you that Klal Yisrael does indeed do Bris Milah. Hence, he, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet, is the Malach HaBris, the angel of the covenant, meaning the covenant of Bris Milah, of circumcision. Hence, there is a Kisei Shel Eliyahu, the throne, the seat, the grand seat of Elijah. That's his place, because he's there to see that sure enough the Jewish people are indeed doing Bris Milah. Okay, so that's the pasuk. Behold, this messenger comes, says God. Writes by Teichtel, that is to say, after they, and here he pluralizes everything. And in the pasuk, it's only in the singular. We have to remember that. In the pasuk, God's saying, I'm going to send Malachi, my messenger. It's only one entity, one being. Either it's Mashiach or it is an angel. But here, by Teichtel, kind of puts it in the plural. After they, the messengers, have cleared, and he does that for a reason, because from Teichtel there's many more than just one, you know, messenger coming on the scene helping out, developing the land of Israel. That's where he's going. There's a lot of chalutzim, a lot of pioneers moving to Israel. So he's going to call those guys. I don't want to give it away. Oh, but I'm giving away. So instead of, you know, God saying, I'm going to send one individual, Rabbi Tachlis is going, yeah, I can see like thousands of them. I don't know how he gets that. But he gets it. That's where he's coming on to. So, you know, we got to let him speak. I'll read it. He reads the pasuk of Malachi 3:1, and he says, that is to say, top of page 177, after they, the messengers, have cleared the path before Hashem, through gradual preliminary steps that prepare the world for the ultimate redemption, the Lord will reveal Mashiach. By building, are you seeing this? Are you hearing it? By building and settling the land, by gaining permission from the kingdoms to return to our land, to perfect and exalt it, and by gaining autonomy in our land, the Lord whom we seek, and here he's capitalizing the L in Lord, and the W in whom, referring to God, God whom we seek, and the messenger of the covenant, for whom we long, will come. Okay, that's the pasuk, and that's his pshat. It's more than just one individual, and it's a lot of people. These messengers are clearing the path. They're preparing the world. They're building and settling the land. Not just one person from Rakartal, but many, many people. Next paragraph. If you should ask, does it not say the Lord will suddenly come to his sanctuary? How can it say suddenly? Pitom, that's the word in the Pasuk. Pitom, suddenly. How could it say that? The Lord will suddenly come to his sanctuary. How can it say suddenly? If there was a preparation beforehand, so there's no suddenly. The Rambam explains this in Igeret Teiman, in his letter to the Yemenite Jewish community. Here is the Rambam. Understand that you will not recognize the rise of Mashiach before it happens. People will not say about him that he is so-and-so's son, or that he comes from a certain family. Rather, a previously unknown man will arise, and his signs and miracles will prove his authentic lineage. For when the Holy One told us about this, he, God, said, behold, there is a man whose name is Tzemach, and he will sprout out of his place. That's a pasuk in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Yeshaya, Isaiah also said that he will appear without anyone knowing his father, mother, or family. See the Igeret Teiman, pages 180 and 181. Well, it really is something. We're talking about somebody who is really a lo miyuchas kind of a person. He doesn't have the kind of yichas that you would expect. He's not some Rosh Hashiva's son. He's not from the Rebbeloch. He's not an Einikel from the Rebbe who married another Einikel from another Rebbe, and he's well known in circles, and he's the Rebbe of, he's the Nishkevez in the Rebbe, and suddenly he's declaring that he's the Messiah. That's not, according to the Rambam, that's not how it's going to go down. People won't say about him that he's a so-and-so son, comes from a certain family. Nobody's going to know anything about his father, his mother, his family. Previously unknown man. Amazing. And you see the footnote. Oh, we're going to answer in a second. Thus, Rabbi Tachtavat, thus, the word pit'om suddenly refers to Mashiach himself. He will appear suddenly without us knowing anything about him beforehand. And see footnote 141, the Chasam Sofer concurs. See Chuvos, you see Chuvos 6, a little capital 98, first words, Hareini Nazir. And it is surprising that he does not cite the Igeres HaTeiman. Again, he will appear suddenly without us knowing anything about him beforehand. But we will certainly prepare for his coming. Indeed, the prophet says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will clear a path before me, implying that he will clear a path before the anointed, the Mashiach, the anointed one of Hashem, before that individual comes. So let me just get that straight. We will certainly prepare for his coming. I send my messenger, right? That's the previous pasuk. That's what we just read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And he will clear a path so that he, whoever that he is, will clear a path before the Mashiach comes. This for Rabbi Teichtal, that individual who's clearing a path is not just one individual. It's a lot of individuals. It's a lot of people, like you said. Messengers will be clearing the path, building and settling the land, perfecting and exalting it, gaining autonomy in the land, that kind of thing. So this preparation, he writes, is happening today. For we are preparing the land to enable it to receive its children. This concurs with our holy mentor, the author of Mishnah Chassidim, whom I quoted in the second introduction. The Mishnah Chassidim states that the rebuilding of the land of Israel is a sign of the redemption because it prepares, top of 178, Excuse me, because it prepares and enables the land to receive the Jews who return from exile. The builders of the land, continuing, page 178 on the top, the builders of the land and the kings who grant permission to build are the messengers, note the plural. They are the messengers referred to in this pasuk, in this verse. Frankly, I'm a little bit astounded how he feels he can just take an individual about whom the Rishonim tumult. Well, who is it? Is it Mashiach? Who is this Malachi? Is it an angel? Is it the Messiah himself? Well, who is it? So it's always one individual because God said it's one individual. Malachi, my messenger. You will notice that God does not say, I am sending Malachi, my messengers. He doesn't say that. It's in the singular, the way that the rabbis point it. It could have been, because there's a yud over there at the end. But there's a chiwik, Malachi, my Malach Sheli, my messenger. Rabbi Tachta says, no, it means a lot of people. It's not just one person, but a lot. The builders of the land and the kings who grant permission to build are the messengers referred to in this verse. This is astounding. For Beit Tachtal, you don't need to wait for one particular individual, a la Rashi, the Radak, the Ibn Ezra, maybe even the Midrashim. I didn't see all of them. So a little whoever was quoted on the page, whatever I saw, I saw. But the Rishonim I saw. And they're always talking about one person, because that's what God said, one person. And the text says, no, thousands of people are the messengers. I love this man, but I mean, I don't know what to make of that. He writes, the menorah writes as follows. A person is considered a messenger of God, even if he acts in accordance with his nature. As it says, He, God, makes the winds his messengers. Osei Malach Avruchos. He makes the winds his messengers. That is in Tehillim, chapter 104, verse 4. So what do you see from there? First of all, the menorah writes, you can be considered a Malach Hashem, a messenger of God, even if you're acting in accordance with your own nature and not in a more godly nature. Even if you just do what's you know comfortable and natural to you, if you're still doing it and God is utilizing you, working through you, then you're a godly messenger. I mean, because God even makes the winds his messengers. What do the winds do? They just kind of howl and they blow. They whip around buildings and people, knock over a semi-tractor trailers, and they knock down trees and whatever it is that they do, and they make waves. The point is, wind just does whatever wind is supposed to do, the way God makes winds. Yet even those are his messengers. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. They haven't worked on themselves. They just wind. But they're God's messengers. And so, too, a person can be working and doing things in accordance with his own, maybe lesser, nature, but still be considered a godly messenger. That's really something. So again, a person is considered a messenger of God, even if he acts in accordance with his own, I'll add that word, with his own nature. Therefore, the ones who currently prepare and build the land are messengers of Hashem. It's quite an argument. He's not, saying that these guys are tzaddikim. He's saying, listen, they're acting in accordance with their nature. They are, many of them are tinoka shenishpu. They're not educated in a Torah way. Still in all, God is working through them. He is making the development of the land of Israel happen through their hands. And that renders them messengers of God. The Maharal writes, in Gevuros Hashem, nothing is coincidental. We have stated many times that one must not say that an aspect of the redemption is coincidental, and certainly not the order of its development. Rather, it is all by the word of Hashem. See Givuras Hashem, the beginning of chapter 19 and 22. If so, writes Rabbi Teichtel, all those who prepare for the redemption are messengers of Hashem. And they are included in the verse, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will clear a path before me." And you know what I like about this interpretation of Rabbi Teichtel? It's true that there's a singular plural problem, but what I do like about it is that, let's face it, every last one of us can be that individual whom God is referring to in the Nevuah. According to my Teichtel, if a person moves to Israel, settles in Israel, works in Israel, works the land, earns a living, whatever it is that he's doing, learning Torah, whatever you choose, if you're in Israel and you're working the land and you're thereby preparing for the redemption, you are the one whom God is referring to in that very pasuk, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. All those who prepare for the redemption are messengers of God, and they are included in the pasuk, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will clear a path before me." That's something. To be able to find yourself so easily and clearly in a verse in Scripture. You can look at God and say, according to Teichtel, his understanding is, I'm that malach. I am your malach, O God. I'm your messenger, whom you sent to Israel to develop the land. I did that. I'm doing that, and I did that. Therefore, I am that individual whom you're referring to in the pasuk. Wow, to be able to say that. When there is a proper preparation, he writes, and the majority of Israel gather in the land of Israel, as the Rambam and Rashi write, footnote, as Rambam and Rashi wrote, that the Jews will gather in Israel prior to the advent of Mashiach ben David. See about pages 140 and 141. When there is a proper preparation, and the majority of Israel gather in Eretz Israel, our master, the Mashiach, whom we seek, will suddenly appear. By the way, we're getting to that tipping point. There are roughly 15 to 16 million Jews throughout the world, and a good, healthy half of them are now in Israel. That's about 7 million people. Now, I'm not sure if the tipping has already happened, and if the Rove, as we say, the Rove Minyan or Vinyan of Klal Yisrael, is now in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel. But if we're not quite there yet, we're getting there very, very fast. And it's going to happen very, very shortly. And the majority of Jews will be in the land of Israel in the next 5 years, easy. Easy. As we slowly lose people in the diaspora for all kinds of assimilation reasons, and as there is internal aliyah going on in Israel, natural childbirth, Ken Yirbu, and there is outside aliyah to Israel, Ken Yirbu, so you've got these two movements, Jews moving there and Jews raising families there, and eventually the majority of Jewry will be found in the land of Israel, very, very shortly. And according to this understanding, the Mashiach will then suddenly appear. Of course, according to the push-up shot in the Pasuk, I would have thought that this Malach, or this individual who's being sent by God, will clear a path before me. And what that means for the Rishonim is he's going to punish the naysayers and the wrongdoers and all the complainers and critics. He's going to do that, because the previous chapter ended with these naysayers. So therefore, God opens up the next chapter, if you will, and says, okay, we're going to clean them up. But for Rabbi Teichtel, when it says he's going to clear a path, Rabbi Teichtel takes that kind of literally. and he applies it to a clearing of a path in the land of Israel. Not just, you know, cleaning up, mopping up people who don't belong on earth anymore, and they're going to get there, they're going to get killed, and they don't deserve to live. No, according to Reb Tachtel, as we said, this pasuk is talking about chalutzim and b'nei Eretz Yisrael, people living over there, and they're developing the land, and they're going to be the ones who are going to clear a path before God. Not in the way of they're punishing fellow Jews, but rather, no, draining a swamp and setting up a hospital, paving a road, things like that. Good. We're on page 178, smack in the middle, where it says the number Yud, the letters Yud Aleph in bold. And on the margin it says, why did the Jews only recently begin to resettle the land? Perfectly valid question. See what he writes. Whenever our mentor, the Maharal, wants to emphasize a wonderful idea and inspire man to pay close attention to it, he writes, there is no doubt that great phenomena do not happen coincidentally, but with the consent and the providence of the Almighty, may he be blessed. Again, same kind of citation as earlier, Gevuros Hashem, beginning chapter 19 and chapter 22. He repeats this often, the Maharal does, in his wondrous works, as experts in his holy writings know. Therefore, I decided to examine a most wondrous phenomenon. One who surveys the history of our exile notices that we never found a place of rest. Even if we dwelt peacefully in a specific place, it didn't last long. Our Gentile neighbors promptly intensified their hatred and jealousy against us to such a degree that they stole all of our possessions and expelled us from their land, impoverished and destitute. Throughout our exile, we wandered from nation to nation and from disaster to disaster, as is indeed happening today with intense cruelty in all of Europe. It is simply indescribable. As Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said back in the Gemara in Shabbos 13b, if we attempt to record all of the hardships, we will not succeed. Gemara Shabbos 13b. Our present situation, he writes, is not new. As the saying goes, history repeats itself. He wrote that in Yiddish originally, says the footnote. Nonetheless, even though the present situation is not new, still in all, in days of old, when we were forced to leave a particular place, we never considered establishing a gathering place and a new settlement in our Holy Land. Top of page 179. Top 179. Five lines in. Only recently, in the past few decades, a movement arose to acquire fields and properties in Eretz Israel, to make them flourish, and to build houses and orchards. What movement is that, people? That's called Zionism, friends. Yep, that's right. Tzioniut. Zionism. He's saying, in the past few decades, a movement has arisen to acquire fields and properties in the land, to make them flourish, to build houses and orchards. Portions of land which for 2,000 years were desolate and they were disease-filled swamps are now suitable for living. From the time this movement began, Eretz Israel has become a fruitful and marketable land despite all of the obstacles that the pioneers encountered. It has become an ornate hill towards which thousands and tens of thousands of people face the most beautiful of sights, the joy of all the earth. Usually a reference to Yerushalayim. Misos Kol Haaretz. And when you go to Yerushalayim, you'll see what we mean. I haven't been there in a long time, but I was there. My brother just came back. He said, Yerushalayim, man, it's incredible. It's all built out. Light rail here and there. It's just beautiful. Get around easily. Great city. The most beautiful of sights, the joy of all the earth. Psalm 48, verse 3. Why, smack in the middle of page 179, why did the Jews never consider doing this in the past? Why did our ancestors, including many Gedolim like the Abarbanel, never contemplate acquiring and settling the land of Israel even during expulsions? The noble Danitzchak Abarbanel wrote a letter to the Honorable President of Pisa in which he complains about Israel's bitter lot. O great and noble one, open your eyes and see. Here's what he writes to the president of Pisa. Not pizza. Over here they spell it P-I-Z-A. That's going to be in Portugal, not the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That's what I thought. But no. Probably in Portugal. He writes to the president of Pisa, O great and noble one, open your eyes and see. From the day our city was destroyed, our holy temple laid waste, and the Jews were exiled from their land. And from the day of all that happening, we have had no peace and quiet. Our enemies constantly provoke us, giving us no respite. They all follow the counsel of Edom, Yishmael, Moab, and Hagrim. Yep, based on Tehillim 83, verse 7. That is quite a capital Tehillim. If I'm not mistaken, very recently, certain religious Jews were having demonstrations against the State of Israel, and I believe it's conscription of young yeshiva guys, and they were saying that particular capital Tehillim. I was thinking, really? This is what you say about, you know, Klal Yisrael, the land of Israel, whatever? I mean, you compare us to these people. Edom, Yishmael, Moab, and Hagrim in the Psukim are all meeting together to destroy Israel. So how are you having an anti-Israel demonstration when the Tehillim that you're talking about is very, very supportive of, you know, Klal Yisrael and the land of Israel? I understand that so too are the Haredim pro-Klal Yisrael and pro-Eretz Israel, not at all pro-Medinat Yisrael, but still, who wants to see any problems? They all follow the counsel of Edom, Yishmael, Moab, and Hagrim, our enemies, our non-Jewish enemies. And if we enjoy tranquility for a day or two, then fearful reports from east, west, north, and south terrify us, for we hear that they have consumed the remnants of Israel and flayed their skin. Okay, this letter, according to the footnote, this letter was printed from a manuscript kept in the British Museum. It comes at the end of the author's note. At that time, Rabbi Tachtel writes, bottom page 179, at that time the Abarbanel was still in a position of authority in the Portugal kingdom. Why did he not consult with his important minister and make an effort to acquire Eretz Israel and build it anew? So that, top of page 180, so that the dispersed and persecuted Jews of exile could gather there. Why didn't he do that? He and his fellow Jews did nothing of the sort. Did they lack the financial means for this undertaking? Certainly not. They were highly prestigious and affluent. Also, from the Abarbanel's time until today, nobody conceived such a plan. This is truly striking and puzzling. Nobody thought about this. They're making an effort to acquire Eretz Yisrael and build it up like that. Slowly, slowly. What's the matter with Klal Yisrael? Why didn't we think of this? And now, after being in exile for so long, all of the diaspora Jews are now inspired by this idea. They are infused with a breath of life, a newfound aspiration to rebuild the land by erecting houses, acquiring fields, working the land, and planting gardens and trees. After being in exile for so long, Chutzmikim, diaspora Jews, are inspired by the idea of settling the land of Israel. They are infused with a breath of life, he writes, an aspiration to rebuild the land. We'll go to the end of that verse, of the sentence, here we go. They want to make the land livable, to prepare and enable it to receive its children. Is this mere coincidence, God forbid? It is true, he writes, that over 300 years ago, the noble Don Yosef Hanasi, a member of the Sultan's court, made efforts to rebuild Eretz Israel and transform it into a gathering and dwelling place for the Jews. With the Sultan's permission, he sent workers and artisans, and he even visited himself from time to time to supervise the workers. But he was unsuccessful. The neighboring Arabs became extremely envious. They interfered with the work and regularly abolished this endeavor. Back then, the neighboring Arabs became extremely envious, interfered with the work, and abolished this endeavor. Sound familiar? Well, I mean, they're at least trying the same thing now. And here's a footnote over here. See Elio Ibn Chaim's responsa, the Mayim Amukim, section 54, which speaks about the incident in which Don Yosef Hanasi elevated a confidant from a lowly state to the status of a great officer in his house. Eventually, this confidant falsely and libelously informed against him to the king, and all the wise men of the generation excommunicated him. In the middle of the page, today, on the other hand, efforts to rebuild the land grow daily. May they increase and multiply, despite the Arabs' envy. No obstacle or deterrent can stop the workers from doing their task. Day by day, the land expands and grows with new houses, tasks, fields, vineyards, and orchards. This is certainly not a simple matter, and it is undoubtedly not a natural phenomenon. Not a simple matter, he writes, and absolutely not a natural phenomenon. What you have seen, or we have seen and read about over the past 100 years, since political secular Zionism has come on the scene, is nothing short of a miracle, according to Reitachka. It's undoubtedly not a natural phenomenon. If it's undoubtedly not a natural phenomenon, what else could it be? Hashem enlightened me, he writes, and I discovered the answer in Hon Ashir by the brilliant Kabbalist, the author of Mishnas Chassidim. Okay, we've seen this already. We've seen his name already. The author of Mishnas Chassidim. He comments on the Mishnah, the Galilee will be destroyed of houses. A Mishnah in Sota, chapter 9, verse 15. Mishnah 15. Here's what he writes. When Hashem granted me the privilege to ascend to Eretz Yisrael, to Safed, may it be rebuilt and established speedily in our days, then I saw with my own eyes how this curse has come true. He writes, the Galilee will be destroyed of houses. They'll be bereft of houses. Empty. No houses in the Galilee. He says, I was there. And I saw with my own eyes how the curse came true. Due to our many sins, it's filled with destroyed houses. In the 2 years that I remained there, however, I was happy to see that day by day it was being rebuilt, thank God. I claim that this is a sign of the imminent arrival of the Messiah, of the Redeemer. For if he would come when Eretz Yisrael is in a state of ruin, there would be no place for the ingathered exiles to dwell. It's true. So true. When Mashiach comes, people are going to start calling up their travel agent, if they still use one, or they're going to jump on the web and start hunting for tickets, for prices. So you got to have the land ready. Can't be in a state of shambles. Same thing happened the first time, top of page 181. The same thing happened the first time we entered the land. Remember that? All the way back after the receipt of the Torah at Sinai? Then Joshua became the man in charge, and we were fighting battles and stuff. Well, How do you think we went ahead and fought the battles over there in Canaan? On Canaan terms, Canaanite terms. Take a look. This demonstrates that the land must be built up. I'm sorry. The same thing happened the first time we entered the land. Our rabbis state that the Holy One detained the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years so that the land could regain its original strength. When the Jews left Egypt, the Amorites destroyed and uprooted trees and bridges and buildings. When the Jews left Egypt, again, the Amorites destroyed and uprooted trees and buildings, thinking that Israel would enter the land immediately and find it destroyed. And then where would they put their people? You've got to be able to put people in something that's like normal. I mean, we need trees. You've got to be able to develop a community. Got to cut down a tree, use it for wood. And buildings, we could use the bricks. What's going on? The Holy One, again, detained, held back the Jewish people in the desert for 40 years so the land could regain its original strength. When the Jews left Egypt, the Amorites destroyed and uprooted trees and buildings, thinking that Israel would enter the land immediately and find it destroyed. Okay. Good. They thought, the Amorites, Canaanites, thought, oh, let's destroy everything here in the land. When the Jews come in, they'll have nothing. Trees will be shattered. Buildings are going to be torn down. Nothing's going to be up and running. It'll just be a shambles. That's what they deserve. That's not how God saw it. God only brought the Jewish people in to the land of Israel when the land was fully rejuvenated, fully and finally rejuvenated. And there are many sources for that. Shmos Rabbah, the Mechilta, and Rashi and Tehillim. Our rabbis state that the Holy One detained the people of Israel for 40 years so that the land could regain its original strength. We read that. When the Jews left Egypt, the Amorites destroyed and uprooted trees and buildings. We read that. Thinking that Israel would enter the land immediately and find it destroyed. God only brought them in when the land was finally rejuvenated. Okay. This demonstrates, let me just finish up. God only brought them in when the land was finally rejuvenated. The same will happen with Hashem's help when Mashiach arrives. May he come speedily in our days. See the Hon Ashir, end of Sota. This is this great Kabbalist. Just like the Almighty, when he brought us in thousands of years ago, he had to wait a little bit until the land was rejuvenated and ready for human beings to dwell on it and plant it. So too, the same will happen, it says, with God's help when Mashiach arrives. May he come speedily in our days. Amen. Amen. Middle of page 181. This demonstrates that the land must be built up with houses and trees before the advent of Mashiach. Are you supporting Jewish National Fund? No, you should. I'll give it a little bit for an ambulance here, a tree there. People, think about it. Last year, 2016, I still have a few more minutes to say that. Last year was 2016. In 4 hours, last year will be 2017. So last year, we celebrated the Gulf Manor Synagogue year for the State of Israel. And we collected funds and we had guest visitors representing various charities. It was beautiful. One of them was JNF, Jewish National Fund. We learned all about the incredible amount of trees that are being planted to keep Israel real. Full of trees, full of beauty, oxygen, shade, just a beautiful thing. Trees are just gorgeous. So our Tachta writes, this demonstrates that the land must be built up with houses and trees before the advent of Mashiach. If not, Israel's army into the land of Israel and found of redemption will be delayed, God forbid. The land must be built up with houses and trees. If it's not built up with houses and trees, then the entry of Klal Yisrael to the land of Israel and the Geula Shleima, the final redemption, will be delayed. If the land is built up, however, it's a promising sign of the imminent redemption. Realize that the author of these words is one of the greatest, holiest, and most formidable Kabbalists of the later generations. He recognized the revelations of Eliyahu HaNavi, and all of his words were said through Ruach HaKodesh. Who in our generation is noble enough to argue with him? He experienced revelations of Eliyahu HaNavi, and all of his words were said of the Ruach HaKodesh. Try to imagine such a person, then try to imagine arguing with him, says Rabbi Tachtal. It doesn't pay to do it. You won't win. He writes, thus we have found the answer to our question. Since we are living at the end of the exile, close to redemption, Hashem has inspired the Jewish people to dedicate themselves to rebuilding the land and making it livable. He is preparing the land so that the immigrants can gather together at the time of redemption. In any event, the rebuilding of the land is a promising sign of redemption and is the beginning of redemption according to our mentor, the author of Mishnas Chasidim. The rebuilding of the land is a promising sign of redemption and is the beginning of redemption according to the author of Mishnas Chasidim. Amazing. We're living through the most remarkable epoch outside of, oh my goodness, I mean, they've all been pretty weighty. But what about Yetzias Mitzrayim? How about entering the land of Israel? How about the first Golus? How about going back with Ezra? These are all epic-making times. Then how about the destruction of the state of the land of Israel in the year 70 of the Common Era? And then having the chance to meet Maimonides. Oh my goodness. The great Rishonim and Achronim. Amazing. And yet here we are, living through among the most amazing times. Nebuchadnezzar Holocaust. 3 years later, the state of Israel established, miraculously fending off its enemies again and again and again. So 7 years later, here we are. And it is a breathtaking place, and it's growing and flourishing. Amazing thing. If I may coin the phrase, amazing place, it really is. Thus we have found the answer to our question. Since we are living at the end of the exile, close to redemption, Hashem has inspired the Jewish people to dedicate themselves to rebuilding the land and making it livable. He is preparing the land so that the immigrants can gather there at the time of redemption. In any event, the rebuilding of the land is a promising sign of redemption and is the beginning of redemption, according to our mentor, the author of Mishnas Chasidim. Amazing. Bottom page 181. I just remembered a midrash which clearly proves the Mishnas Chasidim's principle that the future redemption depends on the building of the land. Here it gets a little bit technical. You know that the letter Mem has two forms. Several letters do. Among them, the letter Mem. There's the letter form that looks like, you know, the way it looks at the beginning of a pasuk and the middle of a pasuk. And then you've got a mem sofit, an ending mem. Okay? Now over here, we're going to look at two psukim where things are a little bit off kilter. He writes, Chazal point out that in two places, the open letter mem, plain old mem that you and I know, used in the beginning or the middle of a word, is interchanged with the closed mem, which is you always use at the end of a word. The phrase, the marbe hamisra, for the increase of dominion. I should see that pasuk myself. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and see it. Let me go and check it out. We have a Yeshaya over here. So let me go get it. This is Yeshaya. Chapter 9, verse 6. So let's get right to it. Yeshaya 9, 6. Let me just make sure that we are reading the words correctly. It would be quite an embarrassment if we didn't do that. L'marbe ha-misra u'l'shalom in case. Al-kisei David v'al-mamakto l'achinosa u'l'sa'ada v'mishpat u'v'tzaka. Yatzavi ad-olam kinosa v'naitzva u'tas zos. Okay? Yeah, that's the chapter that starts, the nation that has seen, nation that walks in darkness has seen great light. Okay? And then, of course, the previous pasuk is a very famous one at this time of the year. Ki yelad yulad lanu, for unto us a son is born, a child is born. Bein nitan lanu, a son is given to us. Vatehi hamisra al shechmo, and the authority will be upon his shoulder. Ve'ikrashmo pele yoetz kel gibor aviad sar shalom. El gibor aviad sar shalom. His name will be Wondrous Advisor, Kel Gibor, Strong God, Abiad, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Who is that? I gave a talk on this about a year ago, exactly a year ago. It was Erev Chanukah. Motzei Shabbos, if I recall correctly, was the first night of Chanukah, and it was also, well, what can I say? Christmas Eve. So I figured I'll give a talk that'll be called Unto Us a Son is Born, Christian Arguments and Christian Apologetics and Classical Jewish Responses to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Turns out that many of the rabbis in the Talmud feel that this passage is talking about Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was such a righteous person, he's the one who's being referred to. Okay, take a look at that verse and all the rabbinic authorities surrounding the page. And you have to understand that pasuk is a 2,000-year-old theological battleground. And the next pasuk, Lamarbe Hamistra, for the increasingness of authority, Ula Shalom Ein Kates, and peace without end. Excuse me. So the word Lamarbe, and usually, amazingly, the letter Mem over there is a closed up final mem sofit in the middle of the word. How is that possible? How does that work? Well, what's being taught? Why is that? Under whose authority was that written? How does that happen? And all that. And you know, it's not really for now, because I didn't really put a whole lot of time into that, because it's not really what our shiur is all about necessarily. But of course, the Radak talks about it. And believe me, I'm going to try my best to look that up. Let's read what Rabbi Teichtal says. He says, the phrase, L'marbe Hamistra, for the increase of dominion, in Isaiah 9:6, is written with a closed mem in the middle of a word. Now the verse, the walls of Yerushalayim which were breached, Heim Prutzim, that's the verse in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13, that verse, Heim Prutzim, it's written under the letter Hey, the Mem over there, in the word Heim. Now that's unusual because it's not written with a Mem Sofit, an end of Mem, final Mem, but rather with a regular standard Mem that you only see at the beginning and middle of a word, never at the end of a word. What's going on? The verse, the walls of Jerusalem which were breached, is written with an open Mem at the end of a word. The Maharal Bach writes, our sages explain, see the Radak on Yeshaya 9:6, that this hints to the fact that as long as the walls of Jerusalem are breached like an open mem, the dominion is closed up and removed from Israel due to our numerous sins. See the Chuvas Maharal Bach, the Kuntras Hasmicha, end of the first Kuntras is the footnote. So as long as the walls of Yerushalayim are breached like an open mem, and that's the letter that's used over there, then the dominion, the increase of dominion, the Misra, the increase, is closed up. And that's why the mem in the word Lamarbeh, Hamisra, the increase of dominion, well, that's all shut up. It's all closed up and removed from Israel due to our numerous sins. As long as the walls of Yerushalayim are breached like an open mem, then the dominion is closed up with the closed up mem and removed from Israel. Thus, Israel's dominion depends on the building of our Holy Land, he writes. He also writes, I'm in the middle of page 182. I subsequently remember that the Talmud states this explicitly. Rabbi Abba said, there is no clearer sign of the end of days than this verse in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, will give forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are soon to come. Yechezkel 36, 8. See the Gemara in Sanhedrin quoting it, Sanhedrin 98a. There's no clearer sign of the end of days than that pasuk. You mountains of Israel will give forth your branches and yield your fruit. Rashi explains, when Eretz Israel gives forth its fruit in abundance, the end will be near. And there is no clearer sign of the end of days. This fully concurs with our Holy Master, who asserts that the land will be rebuilt and give forth its fruit abundantly before the end of days, and that this is a sign of the imminent redemption. Friends, it's happening every single minute in Israel right now. Israel exports lots of stuff, oranges and all kinds of things, so much so that my wife goes into Kroger over here in Cincinnati, and she's like shaking sometimes, like not literally, but she's concerned. Did I just buy Israeli fruit? Was the Trumas and Maestros taking off of that already? Are they importing Israeli stuff? They could be, because sometimes they do. Israel stuff goes around the world. I mean, honestly, people, Israel is producing food for the world. Certainly citrus fruits. Flowers also, I think, come out of Israel. Maybe not as much as in, the Netherlands, but still it's a lot. And certainly the fruits, for sure. Have you been to the Shuk? I haven't been in a while. But my friends tell me, and I'm reminded, those vegetables taste like vegetables ought to taste. They actually have a taste. We either boil them up and kill the taste, or we add a lot of spices to make them taste like something. But in Israel, the cucumber really tastes like a cucumber, if I recall. And a tomato tasted like a tomato should. I mean, they actually have taste. Some of the fruits and vegetables I get over here in Cincy, unless they're organic, often they're like kind of tasteless. I mean, they just are. I don't want to speak bad about, the U.S. I love it over here. It's a nice place. But let's be honest. Israeli fruits and vegetables really do, I think, they rock and roll. And over here the pasuk says, but you, O mountains of Israel, will give forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are soon to come. Ezekiel 36, 8, what a verse. What a prophecy. Again, Rashi explains, middle of page 182, when the land of Israel gives forth its fruits in abundance, the end will be near. And there's no clearer sign of the end of days. This fully concurs with our Holy Master, who asserts that the land will be rebuilt and give forth its fruit abundantly before the end of days, and that this is a sign of the imminent redemption. So then we're certainly there. He writes, I also remember that this is mentioned in the Gemara Megillah, Megillah 17b. Quote, why do the men of the great assembly see fit to place the blessing for the ingathering of the exiles after the blessing of the years? First, we make a bracha, bracha leinu, shemakinu shonazos. Es komenei svasoha tova, sin talamat levracha b'nei adama, etc. Bless the land, the land, the land. Make this year a good year, like all other good years, etc. Then the next bracha is, an ingathering of the exiles. Why like that? Why first the mention of the land, that the land should be blessed, and then the ingathering of the exiles? Because it's written, but you, O mountains of Israel, will give forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are soon to come. That same pasuk, Yechezkel 36:8. Rashi explains, this verse indicates that the ingathering of the exiles will occur when the years are blessed. That is to say, the men of the great assembly established the blessing of sound the kabbar shofar gadol acheruseinu. Sound the great shofar for our freedom. The sun is the kabbetz gomioseinu. And raise a banner to gather our exiles. They put that blessing after the blessing for the years, for the Shanim, which reads, Baruch Aleinu Hashem Malkeinu Etz Hashanah Azos, Es Kol Menei Sfasah Latova.
blessed for us all the varieties of its crops for goodness. The men of the Great Assembly did this because this is how it's going to be in the future. Top of page 183, when the Redeemer arrives, speedily in our days, the mountains and hills, which were desolate during the entire exile, will yield their fruits when redemption draws near. Friends, we're living it. We are now living this. We are on the grand clock of Geula. I think we are minutes away from midnight. I mean, it's a good thing. Obviously, there might be some difficulties along the way. The Chevel Mashiach may not be so perfect and so pleasant, but who knows, maybe we've already gone through all the Chevel Mashiach. According to many of the great rabbis, I think even according to the Chofetz Chaim, we did it. And that was before the Holocaust. So the mountains and fruits, mountains and hills yielding their fruits, that's the sign of redemption is drawing near. Hence the office of the Shemoneh Esrei, the men of the Great Assembly, which consisted of 120 elders, including several prophets, they agreed with this idea that the land will become fertile and livable before the ingathering of the exiles. This fully concurs with the Mishnah's Hasidim's assertion. And watch what he writes. This is actually happening today. Many of our Jewish brethren came to the land and built cities, villages, gardens, and orchards. They transformed great expanses of disease-infested swamps into dry land and fertile, prosperous fields. They sacrificed and endangered themselves to build the land and make it fit for living. Is there even a shadow of a doubt that this is the wondrous work of Hashem and that it is a sign that our salvation is soon to come? This is undoubtedly the beginning of redemption. Amazing. Rabbi Shimon ben Manasseh's statement that the people of Israel will only be shown a good sign when they return and seek out these three things is being fulfilled through us. I explained his words to mean that Israel must actually strive to pursue these things and not rely on prayer alone. Thus, when a number of our fellow Jews overcame all of the obstacles that stood in their way and actually returned to our land, Hashem granted them success and blessed their handiwork. He's referring to the Chalutim. They succeeded in rejuvenating the land and making it fruitful, something that has not happened since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. This is all ignored by Satmar and their satellites. They ignore all of this. Couldn't care less. All this means nothing to them. For 2,000 years, nobody's able to get a fruit, an apple out of a tree, a cucumber out of the ground. Come back to Jews. Oh, man, they're exporting oranges all over the world. What are you talking about? This is incredible. Of course, Mashiach's around the corner. They succeeded in rejuvenating the land and making it fruitful. Something that has not happened since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash 2,000 years ago. This in itself is a sign that redemption is close at hand, as our godly mentor, the Mishnah's Hasidim, declared. This is clearly true, he writes. And only a person, now watch this, only a person smitten with blindness who wishes to deliberately distort the truth will deny it. And yet you have such people who are deliberately distorting the truth. They are personally smiting themselves with blindness. They don't want to see. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know that Israel is exporting oranges to Jordan and Europe and America. Ah, please. I don't hear no evil. I don't see no evil. I don't know no evil. I don't speak no evil. I mean, are you kidding me? We're living in Mashiach Zeiten over here. This is the Chevel Mashiach. He's around the corner. The place is ready. There are no Jews living in Afula, I'm told. There's no jobs over there. So good. So Mashiach comes. We'll put all the Jews in Afula. It's going to be great. I'm kibitzing a little bit. The point is, the land of Israel is built up. When Mashiach goes there, and the Jews come in there, there'll be a structure, a framework to absorb the rest of the Jewish people. You go north, you go south, you can afford Yerushalayim because you're a millionaire, buy yourself a little apartment, whatever. Otherwise, you have to go to Dimona or wherever you go, but you'll be in the land. It's all set up for you. My dear friends, we're living in the Tzaten, the Mashiach Tzaten. These are the days. We're living in historical times. When I was a little boy, I'll leave you with this. When I was in fourth grade, an elderly rabbi came into my classroom in yeshiva, in Masechta Tiferes Yerushalayim, in the cheder, in the elementary school. I was in fourth grade. And this rabbi said to all of us, he said, "You boys will see Mashiach Tzidkenu." Now, I don't know if I have the intelligence to say amen to a bracha like that, but I sure should have. I think we all giggled and snickered. What are we going to say? We should have just said one major word, one magic word, amen. I was told by a rabbi that I'm going to see Mashiach. Ladies and gentlemen, amen to that bracha. I mean, I'll take it now. I'll say amen to it now. I want to wish you all, as we stop here on page 183, and I'm telling you, the rest of it is incredible, talking about, I want to say that. It's just too much. It's too good to be true. So stopping over here at Yud Beis, where it says, why is God bringing redemption through sinners? Everybody's question. You'll see the answer. God willing, next week, we will gather together here, and we will continue our study of Ema Banim Smecha. We pick it up next week at page 183. Wishing everybody who celebrates the secular new year, I want to wish you a happy and a healthy one. A healthy, happy, successful, and prosperous new year. If you celebrate it. If you don't, that's good too. Whatever you do is good by me. And I want to wish you all, no matter what you do with this upcoming year, I want to wish everybody a healthy and happy week, a successful and prosperous week, all the best. God willing, we'll see people back here Tuesday night for our study of the third chapter of 1 Kings, Menachem Aleph. Please come join us. Should be great. Wishing everybody a great one. And by the way, I want to let everybody know that we are in conjunction with NJOP, National Jewish Outreach Program, Gulf Manor Synagogue, will be celebrating Shabbos in the Shabbat Across America program. And we'll also be having, as I may have said last week, an all-female single Shabbaton. You could be divorced, widowed, single, you're married, nish married, whatever. If you're a female, you're welcome. If you're a male, you're not welcome. Come, I mean, come daven with us. But there'll be no mingling of men and the women. We want to keep this very, very kosher. Going to do a little bit different this time. All women of all stripes, email me at paulplotzker@gmail.com if you want to attend it. Women from around the world, you're welcome to come. Women around the United States, you're welcome to come. Email me, Paul Plotzker, PaulPlotzker, all one word, no dots, at Gmail. Send us a check to Gulf Manor Synagogue for $36 and lock in your place. You can pay online too at gulfmanorsynagogue.org. Friends, it's going to be a real scene, so come join us. Shabbos of March 9 and March 10. That's going to be Shabbos Across America. Wishing everybody a very successful week. All the best. And if you're outside tonight at midnight in New York at Times Square, bundle up. With love to one and all for joining us and making this year the most successful year in the world today, with 17,000 callers every single week, sometimes 16,990. Sometimes 17,400. Jake, I hope you're telling me true numbers. Because I'm out there telling everybody, these are numbers I'm told. 17,000. If there's anybody out there who's got more callers, let me know. Everybody have a great week and enjoy. And see you back Tuesday night for First Kings. And if you can't join us then we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great one. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue School of Jewish Studies in Cincinnati, Ohio. All the best. Bye-bye now.